to all, and I too, along with others, have mentioned I want to welcome those who are visiting with us. We actually have several visitors with us today, and we are very much honored by your presence. And we do want to invite you back at every service if you have opportunity to be with us and if you are in the area. We meet again this evening at 6, and then we have Bible study at 7:30 on Wednesday evening, as well as each Sunday morning at 9:45. And if you have questions about anything that you have observed in the way that we worship God, or if you have questions about something that I say in this lesson, talk to me following the services, and I will be more than happy to strive to give you an answer according to God's Word. One of the things that we realize as we assemble together on the first day of the week, it's not about us. It's about God. It's about worshiping God, and we realize that if we are going to worship God, we need to respect His instructions. We need to follow the pattern that He has given us in all that we do. And that is what we strive to do each and every time that we assemble together. We try to follow the pattern that we have for what He wants us to do. And as a result of that, when we do it His way, we are edified. And that is another blessing. On to the lesson that we have prepared this morning. We are continuing with our theme that we have been engaged in this year based upon Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, where Paul challenges those brethren to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. We've devoted this entire year to a study of being a proper example. You'd be surprised at how much the Bible has to say about being an example in every area of our life. And that is what we have been engaged in a study up to this point. We've talked about various things that we do in our lives and how we need to give God consideration. We've talked about relationships that we are involved in. And this month, what I want to deal with, and I'm devoting three lessons to this particular point, is I want us to talk about the family. I want to talk about what God's Word says about the family. And I understand when I say three lessons that that's not going to be a detailed study of everything that God's Word has to say about the home. I was looking at my records, and I believe the last time I actually presented an entire series on the home was somewhere around 2011. So it's been a while since we've actually talked in detail about this. We're just going to give a summary of some things about it. Today we're going to talk about what is the home from a biblical standpoint and talk about some of our concerns where society is involved and how we can use our homes to shine as lights in a dark world. Next week we're going to talk about the marital relationship or the relationship of the husband and the wife and briefly discuss those responsibilities. And then the following week, we're going to talk about the parent-child responsibility. So that's what we're going to deal with over the course of the next few weeks as we talk about godly families shining in a dark world. So let's go ahead and get started this morning by just an introductory lesson to what we mean by the home. If you look up the home, and you could also tie this to the idea of the word family, because the way that we talk about the term home, what we have in mind is the family. That's ultimately what we are dealing with. But in looking up the home, I did an internet search over that, and most of your search engines, one of the first things that they'll do is they'll give you a definition of some sort. Yahoo search defined the home as the place where one lives permanently, especially as a member of a family or a household. That gives you two different ideas associated with this idea of home when we talk about the word. And Webster's, Merriam-Webster Dictionary. The first definition is a place of one's residence. And the second one is the social unit formed by a family living together. And you know, sometimes when you talk about I'm going home, what we mean is our house. Where I live. But at the same time, we understand that it's more than the walls and the ceiling and the floor and everything. Just like the church is not this building. The church is us. And the same thing is true when we talk about the home as it is used in this way. It's the family unit. And that's really what we have in mind as we are dealing with what the home involves. It is the family unit that dwells together typically in a particular location. And it's kind of interesting that when you talk about how important the home is, I'm going to talk quite a bit about this in this lesson because I think it's important. The home is the foundational unit of society. I want us to understand that very clearly. As the family goes, so goes society. And I'll take that a step further. As the family goes, so goes the church. In other words, what a congregation becomes is going to be determined by those families who make up that congregation. What a society becomes is going to be made up by the family units that are a part of that society. If you're going to change a society, it has to start at the family unit. I think we got a lot of problems in our society because of a confusion and because of a rejection of what God says the family ought to be. You see, when you go to the Bible, you learn that the home, you learn that the family originated with God. You can turn over to Genesis chapter 2, and I encourage you to turn over there. We find here that Adam has been placed in the garden, and he's been given various instructions. And you read there, beginning in verse number 18 of Genesis chapter 2, says, "The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds, of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now notice verse 24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now understand that this text was actually written by Moses. Moses, written to the children of Israel as he was explaining the beginning of the world. And I believe this to be a literal account of what actually happened when God created the world. I think it's important that we understand that. And Eve was created from the side of Adam to be his helpmeet. And what you find with Adam and Eve, and this is what Moses is explaining, is they became the first family unit. This became the first home. And this became the unit upon which the rest of society would be formed. And you see, we find in this verse the idea of when a new marriage takes place. You want to know when a new home unit happens? When a marriage takes place, that becomes a new family unit as God intends for it to be. And among the responsibilities in a home, be fruitful and multiply. Bring children into the world. Replenish the world, if you will, with those who will follow after God. And I want us to understand that God intended for this relationship to be permanent. A lot of people don't like to hear that today. A lot of people ignore that today. But if you will turn over to Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus is dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're trying to find things with which to charge Jesus. And they begin to ask him, is it lawful to divorce a man for any cause? Verse number 4, I want you to notice what Jesus says in Matthew 19 and verse 4. He answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. I want you to understand in that text that that tells you that God intends a marriage relationship to be permanent. He intends for it to last until death separates that couple. That is God's intention. And I'm going to tell you right now, the subject of divorce is, it's a very emotional subject, and it's a very serious subject. But yet it's a subject that God is not silent about. God has spoken clearly about the subject of marriage and divorce. And Jesus even goes on in this text as we continue to read here. After Jesus says what God has joined together, let not man separate. That's what God wants. They ask Him a question. Why did Moses then command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? Jesus said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. From the beginning, since Adam and Eve, God intended for a man to marry a woman, and when they married, they were to remain a family. They were to remain married until death separated them. And Jesus even goes on in verse 9, and He says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality or fornication and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now, there's a lot to be said about that text. We don't have time this morning. But Jesus is pretty clear about it. God does not want you divorcing. And He goes on, and if you divorce somebody for any reason other than your spouse has been unfaithful to you, and you marry another, you are now in an adulterous relationship. God considers it an adulterous relationship. That's strong words. But that's what Jesus taught. We've got a lot of people that don't want to accept that today. We've got a lot of churches that don't want to accept that today. I believe that's one reason why we have so many problems in our society. You see, the home, interestingly, was the first of three institutions we find in Scripture that were created by God. You have the home, you have government, and you have the church. All three of those were instituted by God, and they're regulated by God. We have instructions concerning how we are to respond to the government. Read Romans chapter 13. We have responsibilities where the church is concerned, which is God instituted the local congregation. This is in God's wisdom, a way for those of like precious faith to come together and to build each other up and to escape from the cares of the world for a while. And He gives us instructions as to how to do it. And I want to repeat what I said earlier. As the home goes, so goes society. So goes the government. If you've got a corrupt government, chances are it has something to do with the home unit. It starts with the home unit. If you have churches that are compromising and not following God's pattern, it starts with a breakdown in the home. That's why we have so many problems today. Many problems because homes are worldly. Because homes are not following God's pattern in everything that they ought to be doing. I want us to understand that the Bible has plenty to say about the home. It addresses every relationship that's a part of the home. It deals with husbands and wives and parents and children. It deals with how you are to deal with your aged parents. It deals with all kinds of problems that we face in our homes and how to deal with those problems. You know, it addresses how to have a strong, intact, healthy family unit. And we're going to talk about that toward the end of this lesson. A family that is pleasing to God, that what God wants it to be. The Bible addresses all of those things and so many others. It warns about internal and external influences for both good and bad. The home, as God would have it, it ought to be a place where there is peace and where there is security. The home ought to be a place where you can go home at night after work and you can let your guard down. Not spiritually, but you can let your guard down a little bit. Because you're around those who are a part of your family. They care about you and they support you. And you're there for each other. That's what we are called upon to be and what we are called upon to do. It's a place of love. It's a place where you find the biblical definition of love applied. We care about each other. But also, it's a place of every different type of love that you find. The idea of the familial word. The Bible, the Roman or the Greek language had at least four different words for love. You had the idea of this biblical love, agape. You had the idea of the brotherly type of a love, or a kindredship, love for the neighbor, a family, or a love with those in your society. Then you had the idea of a family love itself, the way we love each other as a family. And then there's also the erotic type of love between a husband and wife. So the Bible has different words for all those different things. And they all come together in a family unit. That's what you need to find in the home. The home is where you ought to find openness. Where we ought to be able to be open with each other, and we ought to be able to sit down and discuss our concerns with each other and do so with that love and resolve whatever our problems are. It ought to be a place where there's honesty and there's integrity, where we trust each other in the family. And that's just a few things that you find where family is concerned and where the home is concerned from a biblical standpoint. But as I've already mentioned in this lesson here, there's a moral breakdown in our society today. I don't think anybody that is honest will say that our society is what it ought to be. I don't think there's anybody that looks at our society and says that the home or the family unit in our society is healthy. There's so many problems associated with families. It's an absolute tragedy as to the way that our society is falling apart. And I will firmly stand by the reason our society is falling apart the way it is because there's a breakdown in the structure of the home. There's a rejection of God's definition of the home. There's a rejection of God's pattern for what the home ought to be. And thus our society is damaged. So many homes today are just filled with materialism and with worldliness and just worldly behaviors and so on. And that becomes the focus in the home. And I'm going to tell you right now, Christian homes are not exempt from this. They shouldn't be influenced by this. It should be controlled. We have many Christian homes today, and I want you to understand when I use the word Christian, somebody says, oh, the word Christian is never used as an adjective. But I think you know what I mean when I talk about a Christian home. I talk about a home that's governed by principles found in God's Word, principles that Christians ought to be following in the home and in every other area of their life. So when I use the term Christian home, that's what I mean. A home that is following after God. But many homes that profess to follow after God, there's a great emphasis on materialism. There's a greater emphasis on materialism than spirituality. Prayer and personal Bible study are virtually non-existent in many homes. From the time they wake up to the time they go to bed, it's all about worldly influences and worldly media and listening to those types of things and emphasizing material success as being greater and more important than spiritual success. You have the ideas of homes where lives are so full of so many things that God is just crowded out and He just barely gets honorable mention. As they go through their week. You find that over and over as you look at various types of homes that are taking place. There's a concern about social status. There's more concern about what college somebody's going to go to than whether or not they're going to remain faithful to God. That's a tragedy. That's a concern. And again, why is our society so broken? It's because our homes are broken. And if homes that profess to follow after God are like this, what does it say about the ones who don't even care about God at all? That's the society that we're living in. In Christian homes, God is often placed on the back burner. Church attendance, association with brethren, is second place to material types of things in many instances. As I've already said, there's little time left for personal Bible study and the encouragement for personal Bible study and prayer together as a family and as individuals. Time when the family comes together and it asks and answers questions from a biblical standpoint. If you want a home to survive spiritually, those are things that have to be there. They need to be there. In so many places, those things are lacking. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm convinced that churches have been affected by these things. We find the churches in many communities, they're dying. They're growing weaker and weaker. And many of those that are thriving and that are growing in numbers, they're doing so because they've compromised the moral principles of God's Word. People go to a congregation for social status and for social reasons. They go and they try to find a church that will tell them you're okay the way you are and you can keep doing what you want to do, even if it's what God tells you not to do. And many churches who take a strong, firm stand for God's Word are small in number, decreasing in numbers, because people want to go where they can be entertained. And people want to go where they're not going to be held accountable if they're engaged in immoral relationships and immoral activities. I want to tell you what the result of that is. There are many churches now who are softening their moral stances if they say anything at all. There are churches that allow unscriptural marriages and relationships and just ignore them. We just won't preach on it because we don't like what God tells us. And rather than enforce it, we just bury it under the carpet. You know, anger and sensitive topics are not addressed, or there is anger when sensitive topics are addressed. Let me tell you something that disturbs me. If a preacher stands up here and preaches on modesty, and I don't think this is going to happen here, but somebody gets mad at him. How dare you tell me how to dress? How dare you tell me that what I'm wearing is provocative? Mind your own business. That's what we want our churches to do, is pat us on the back and not express concern when you're doing something that's edging toward the world. When a preacher preaches about social drinking, these modern dances and the things that go on there, homosexuality, the world's definition of tolerance and what's wrong with it, and we've talked about that. People get angry. Stay out of my personal life, they will say. Even though what you're doing is contrary to God's Word. And there's spiritual concerns. And again, why is our society the way it is? I'll tell you something else. This is personal here. Personal opinion. Theory, if you will. I believe the reason more and more churches have quit meeting on Wednesday night, quit meeting on Sunday night, have shortened gospel meetings, is to accommodate families who are less interested in giving God time. I'm going to tell you, that's my personal observations and what I've seen over the course of my life, preaching now for about 40 years, somewhere in that neighborhood, a little bit less than that. But that's my personal observation and a concern that I see. That's where we're at in our society. Christian homes are filled with problems. And I understand this. You know, it doesn't matter whether it's a Christian home or a non-Christian home. You're going to have problems. And I'm going to tell you right now, having problems in a home is not wrong. We all face problems in life. And there's relationship issues. There's various types of struggles. A family may be going through health problems. A family may be going through financial struggles. You know, they may be dealing with difficult decisions that are going to affect those within the family that are unpleasant. There may be disagreements from time to time. There's problems with communication. Sometimes we're facing crisis within a home. And that happens in all homes. No home is immune from that. Divorce, as we've already talked a little bit about, divorce is so prevalent today, and there's nothing that tears a family apart more than divorce. You know, I kind of think God knew what He was talking about when He said, I don't want you divorcing. You go over there to Malachi 4, where he talks, or Malachi chapter 2, where he talks about how it fills the land with violence. You want a broken society? Have a society that encourages divorce rather than stabilizing marriages. That encourages people to just separate and do whatever you want rather than work out your differences with a standard of accountability. In addition to that, now here's the interesting thing about problems though. The world, the way that they deal with problems is one way, but Christians, we ought to have a different perspective where our problems are concerned, and we have a standard that we can turn to help us deal with our problems. We can turn to the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us what to do. Let's say right now, if a husband and wife are struggling in their marriage, and if you'll turn to God's Word, God tells a husband how he is to behave toward his wife, and he tells a wife how she is to behave toward her husband. God tells fathers and mothers how to behave toward their children and how children ought to conduct themselves in the family. It gives us, it deals with all these problems that we deal with. It deals with financial problems. It deals with communication problems. It deals with disaster and crisis and all those types of things. You can find answers in God's Word. Most broken homes could be prevented if everybody in the home were willing to sit down and open God's Word and say, we're going to do what God tells us to do. But we're a broken society. And it's because of how we view the Word of God. And you add to that the fact that our society has done a great deal to damage the influence of the family unit as God would have it to be. There is an assault on traditional marriage and the traditional family. It's oftentimes mocked. You look at media. How often does media portray a godly family as healthy and good? How often does media portray the father in a family as the buffoon? Doesn't know what he's talking about. And the children are the ones who are the smart ones in the family. I'm not saying that can't happen, but the point, I mean, you know, that's what news media. How often do you see a married couple being monogamous with one another? How often do you see relations outside of marriage and it's treated as if it is no big deal? It's treated as if it's the norm and it's what we need to be doing. That's what we see in our media today, and we've got a government that's passing laws that challenge God's pattern, interfering with how we are to raise our children, removing parental consent in some egregious circumstances. The idea of passing legislation that penalizes the condemnation of immoral relationships. Find it all around us. And friends, it's going to get worse. There's only one way I can think of to change that. It starts with the family, doesn't it? If you want to change society, I'll tell you right now, you're not going to change society by putting somebody in the Supreme Court. You're not going to change society by who you vote for in the legislature. And I'm not saying that those things aren't important. You want to know how you're going to change society? One family at a time. You start with your neighbor. You start in your neighborhood. You change your neighborhood for good, and then that leads to another one. That's the only way society is going to change. You got to change the heart of the people. And that starts in the home, because the home is the foundational unit of a society. So the question is, what can we do about this? If you want to change society, that's where it has to begin. We need godly homes that will respect God's pattern and function as He would have us to do. We need homes where morality is taught and emphasized and practiced. Ungodliness around us needs to be addressed by the home rather than ignored. And that's what we need in our societies. And I'm going to tell you right now, remember, we're talking about shining as lights in the world. This is how, in our family, we can let our light shine within the community. They need to see godly families that are acting like God wants us to be. They need to see families that are doing things the way God wants it done, even if it's politically incorrect. They need to see that everywhere. And one of the things I find interesting, and I know this is not a part of this lesson, I just want to mention it though. What is one of the ways we're described as the Lord's church? A family, right? We're described as the household of God. And that means the family of God. And it's based upon an intact, healthy family. And a church is what it ought to be. We're going to be a family. Just the way that you have the family unit that makes up society and the church. So that's some of the things to think about when we talk about the influence of society where the home is concerned. But for the remainder of my time, for the next few minutes, what I just want to deal with now is I want to talk about what a godly home looks like. What are some things that can help us to have a godly home? And I want to mention four things. Number one, a godly home is a home where the pattern found in God's Word is the pattern that is applied to the home. It's the pattern that is followed in everything. Over in Psalm 127 and in verse number 1, we read there, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Let God build the house. If God's not going to build the house, it's a labor of vain, of vanity, emptiness. In Proverbs 12 and verse 7, you read, "The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand." Proverbs 24 and verse 3, "Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Through wisdom a house is built. That's the point that Solomon observes. And that's what we need to give consideration to. I'm reminded of Joshua in Joshua chapter 24 toward the end of his life. Israel has inherited the land of Canaan and then they started dividing it up. Joshua's about to die. But he looks around and he sees problems. He sees people are already quitting to follow God the way that they should. And so he issues this statement to them. In Proverbs 24 and in verse 15, he makes the point to them, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Friends, we need to print that on a board or whatever you do. Frame it. Hang it on the wall. In a very prominent place. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's the reminder that we need to go with if we want to be what God wants us to be. I find it interesting that, you know, Jesus, you know, in talking about the importance of home, and again, this is a spiritual application here. He talks about, if you love me and if you do what I tell you to do, he says, "Me and the Father, we will come to you and we will make our home with you." We need to do things the way God tells us to do it. That's what a godly home will do. It will follow God's pattern in everything. But one way that it's going to follow God's pattern is a godly home is going to be a place where the Bible is studied. It's going to be a place where prayers are offered. You know, I'm reminded of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where Paul there is commending Timothy. And he commends him, saying, "From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation." So he's making the point that you've known God's Word all along. And it's a part of who you are. It's a part of your life. And that's what we need if we are to be pleasing to God. Over in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, this is Moses in his farewell address to the children of Israel. You know, he tells them there that you need to, first of all, follow God's law yourself. But he says his word needs to be written in your hearts. And he says that you write it on your doorposts. And he says, you talk about it when you're walking on the way. And I'm just paraphrasing the text. But the point is over and over, God is central to your home. Everywhere your children look, they see the Word of God written down. It's between your eyes. It has a frontlet between your eyes. On your belts. It's everywhere. And when you're walking down the road, you're engaged in spiritual conversations rather than the latest movie or the latest football score or whatever else. If we want a godly home, we're going to think about God. A godly home is a home where we're going to be continually praying. How often do we read in Scripture that we are to be praying continually? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. I remember I was told years ago by somebody what that means. It doesn't mean that you're praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but it means you're in a disposition where you can if you need to. The way he described that, he said what that really says is don't abandon prayer. That's the idea of praying without ceasing. And we need that in our homes. We need to be praying in our homes, and our children need to see us as parents praying. And we need to be praying together. We need to not be ashamed to say a prayer. Even when we're out in public and we go to a restaurant, say a prayer before you eat your food. Let your light shine. Let the world see that. Homes need to see that the Lord's body is important. They need to see their spiritual family is important and has a priority in their lives. And when they have to choose, or when they're faced with a choice between doing something with God's people or doing something with the world, God's people went out. They don't put material pursuits ahead of assembling with the saints as often as they can. That's what we need if we want godly homes. A third illustration is a home is where everyone understands what their roles are. Husbands understand that they have a responsibility to take the lead. And they have the responsibility to stand up and, as you hear the expression, be the man. Be what God wants you to be. You lead that house and you lead it with love. Wives have a responsibility to submit to their husbands. We're going to talk about this next week, both of these. Both of them, not one, but both. The following week, parents have a responsibility in how they are to raise their children. Not provoking your children to anger. Raising them with love. Teaching them properly. And children have a responsibility, and they need to be taught to obey. And they need to be taught that there's accountability when you don't. There's consequences when you don't. Something lacking in far too many places today. If you want a godly home, roles need to be understood and roles need to be followed. Again, I want to tell you right now, God knew what He was talking about. Let me rephrase that. God knows what He's talking about. Because it's just as true today as it was when He said it back then. And the final observation that we would make about the home is a godly home is a home where God is present and where God is reverenced. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talks about, I recall the genuine faith which first dwelt in your mother and your grandmother, and it dwells in you also. It's a genuine faith that is there. And it was instilled in him by his parents, and his grandparents had a part in it. Think about that, his grandmother. God needs to be respected in the home. He needs to be hallowed. We don't flippantly use his name when we're in our homes. You used to do that anywhere. Do we do it in our homes? Do we tolerate profanity? Do we tolerate disrespectful sayings about God? Is there moral purity in the home? Is there honor for one another and honor for God, which stands above everything else? In the home, are godly pursuits the norm? And worldliness is something that is just checked at the door. You may have to deal with the world. You may have to deal with the world while you're in the world. And I tell you right now, you sometimes can't help that. You know, when you're in school, you can't go around and tell everybody, you know what, you shouldn't cuss around me. You can't do it in the workplace. You can't even do it in a grocery store. or going to a baseball game. You ought to be able to do it when you walk into your home. You ought to be able to walk in that door and not worry about listening to profanity anymore, not worrying about God's name being taken in vain and God mocked and the disrespect that is so much around us. That's what I mean when I talk about the home being a refuge. And the reason it's a refuge is because it's where God is reverenced. He's respected. And if you do these things, you'll have a home that God is pleased with. So I want you to think about that. You see, as we wrap this lesson up, one observation I want to make is the fact that in the home, what we have is we have a taste, just a small glimpse of what awaits us when this life is over, if we are faithful to God, if we will put Him first. You remember when Jesus told His disciples in John 14 and verse 6, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare one for you, and when I come back, it's yours. That's what happens to those who are faithful. And I see the picture of a home there. I see a godly home in this world as just a picture of a godly home of what heaven's going to be like, where we're going to be with our family and all the problems are going to be gone. The only question is, do you have that to look forward to? May each and every one of us live our lives as if the heavenly home is that which we are looking for, and our home's here, to the best of our ability, we're going to make it as much like that as we can. And that's what it needs to be. Think about it, and the lesson is yours. Of course, the heavenly home is only going to be made available to those who have submitted to the will of God, to those who have become children of God. So if you believe in Jesus, why not repent of your sins this morning? Why not confess Him as the Son of God? And why not be immersed? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we're told, Peter told them, on the day that the church began, repent and let every one of you be baptized, immersed, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Why not have your sins washed away today if you have not done that? Or if you are a child of God and you've not been living true to His Word, go to God in prayer, repenting of your sins. Ask His forgiveness and He will. That's what 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9 says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And I'm going to tell you right now, look at the context. That's not written to unbelievers. That's written to Christians. That's how Christians take care of their sins. Maybe there's something that you want us to pray with you about. If so, we give you opportunity. Whatever your need is, one day you're going to stand before God and answer. Take care of it. What answer will you give Him on that day? If it needs to change, take care of it now as we stand and as we sing.